The Old Testament lesson for today, God's just told Jacob to return to the land of Canaan. He's telling him to return because he had previously fled for fear of his older brother, and he was going to kill him. And yet God tells Jacob, do not fear. I'm with you. Jacob was essentially a coward of a man. He was soft. He was always plotting, always scheming, never noble, never courageous, always sort of dealing indirectly, dealing underhandedly with other people. He is Jacob the supplanter, which is what his name means. Jacob the displacer, the usurper. And today he travels with an entourage. He travels with his two wives, his maids, his servants, 11 children, his goats, and his sheep. Enough, really, to have invoked the rage of his father-in-law, who he angered as well. And now he's standing at the border of Esau's territory, looking out over it, which he fled many years before. And here's where you really learn what Jacob is made of. You really see what kind of person Jacob is when he looks out over the land and he sees his brother coming to him. Right before our Old Testament lesson begins today, Jacob discovers that his brother has mounted up an army, mounted up hundreds of men, 400 of them, to approach Jacob. So what does Jacob, the mighty patriarch, do? This son of the promise, our father in the faith. Well, he takes his family, he takes his maidservants, and all of his possessions, and he sends them across the Jabbok. And what does he do? He stays behind. He sends them out in front of him as a buffer because he's afraid. How can you believe that? This hero of the faith sends out women and children in front of him because he's afraid. What kind of man is this? And he is one of our fathers. Just hoping that his brother might see his family, might see this flock that he's got, all that he's got to be responsible for, and maybe Esau might have mercy on him. Maybe. But gosh, it's a risky bet, isn't it? When Esau comes marching with 400 men to presumably take back his birthright, it's a risky bet to put your family in between him and you. It's cowardly to hide behind these women and children, even his own. Now, this is not a quality that you normally think about in a patriarch, is it? It's not for me. At this point, he is the antithesis of a man of God. So Jacob was a coward, and on the eve of his return to the Canaan of his childhood, what takes hold of him but fear? And it reigned in his body and in his mind. He had forgotten the word of God to him, which was what? I will be with you. I will be with you. Go, Jacob, but I go before you. He had forgotten the word of God. And so now he's all alone. And it's then that he is engaged by God himself. Jacob was a man who was rarely direct, rarely forthright. Instead, he's more often cunning and sneaky. Smarmy, maybe even, you might say. Because don't forget that this is the same man who, with the help of his mother, had deceived his father and cheated his brother, who had arranged the mating of his uncle's herd so that it just so happened he got all of the choice lambs. He gained his wealth by dishonest means, which should sound familiar to you. He is truly the supplanter, the uprooter. And here, God himself, in what can only be the pre-incarnate Son, comes and takes a hold of him in a crushing embrace, grabs a hold of Jacob, the supplanter, and pulls him to himself. Jacob was confronted in a struggle that completely and utterly redefined both his identity and his future. Things from this moment forward are going to be absolutely different for Jacob. Hereafter, Jacob doesn't exist anymore, does he? The one who connives, the one who steals, who supplants his brother. No more the opportunistic scavenger. That one is gone, wiped out of existence. Hereafter, the coward Jacob is no more. Only Israel, the one who has striven with God and man, and who has prevailed. Striven with God and prevailed. The God of his fathers came to and explicitly chose and blessed a man whose personal integrity and virtue were flimsy and frail and weak, if they even existed at all. But here's the thing. God specifically chose the blatantly unworthy, the absolutely unworthy for his purposes. It doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right that Jacob would be chosen by God. I mean, surely, if he just would have looked around for a little bit, he could have found someone better, someone more appropriate, more worthy, more deserving. But if he would have, it would have been so much harder for us to see how he has repeated the exact same thing in each one of us. Looking at Jacob is like looking into a mirror. Look at him. Look at the man. Looking at Jacob, we should see ourselves there on the ground wrestling God, contending with our Creator, but always, always embraced by him. Being brought closer and closer and closer to the Lord through it all. Well, a couple of things about this event. First, when did it happen? Day or night? See if you're paying attention. At night, right. Happened at night. So darkness is surrounding them. Darkness is reigning. How many times have we found ourselves in a dark place in life? Where it seems as if the light is just a fleeting, distant memory, maybe even hard to remember. How many of us have lived through the dark night of illness, or the death of a loved one, or of uncertainty about a job, or school, a family member who we constantly worry about, and that darkness of the night can seem endlessly, endlessly long. And in the midst of that darkness, we all too easily forget the same word and promise of God to us that Jacob so easily forgot, that God is with us always. It doesn't matter the darkness, it doesn't matter the hell that we are walking through on this earth, God never abandons us. He is always our God, always our shepherd, even if we wrestle with him. He holds us all the tighter. And then Jacob, our father, our brother, our patriarch, stands in the darkness of night. His world is much, much smaller, as night tends to do. And on top of that, he's alone, at least seemingly so anyway. There at the Jabbok, Jacob finally found himself surrounded by dark silence, alone, and afraid, and it's there, not coincidentally, that God confronts him face to face, and he battles with God. This is the way that God in his unsurpassable wisdom, has chosen to deal with us. When we doubt him, when we fear what the future might hold, when we forget or we ignore the promises of his word, which I am guilty again, over and over again, what happens? Darkness closes around upon me. And it's harder and harder to see the light of Jesus Christ and to recall the promises of my Savior to me. But it's then that God, in his mercy, because that's how God is acting here, God, in his mercy, confronts me too. He confronts us with challenge and trial to where we have to wrestle, not just with the matter at hand, but where we actually have to wrestle with God himself. And when he does confront us, I want you to know this, and I want you to remember it, that it's only to break us down to nothing, to where all we have is his word and his promise. If he takes something away from us, we can be sure that it's for our salvation, it's for our good. Because he loves us, he's proven it over and over again. To show us that in the end, it's his word and his promise that are the only thing that we need. It's the only thing we need. It is enough. The trials that the saints may face in this life are for one purpose, to force us to put no trust in ourselves, which we're so darn good at, right? But rather to put all of our trust in the God who died on the cross and in him alone. That's what it is to live by faith in the Son of God. For I have Christ, I have baptism, the sacrament of the altar, the consolation of the words of my God in the absolution. That is where my hope is. Not in anything I do, not in anything else on this earth. Because this is what we have learned and what we have firmly believed, as the Apostle Paul says. Jacob had many faults, many faults. He was a man like me. He was stubborn. He was unbending, unyielding at times when he probably should have yielded. And he finally says to the one with whom he wrestles, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Says that to God, unless you bless me, I'm not letting you go. And then arrives the moment of truth. This is the climax of this story right here. God says to him, what's your name? What is your name? The answer of which God already knows, of course. And it's a simple question for Jacob to answer, unless you know his history, unless you know where Jacob is from. And it just so happens that the one with whom he wrestles does. Because Jacob lied to his father Isaac about who he was, didn't he? So when Isaac was prepared to bless his eldest, do you know what he also said? He said to Jacob, what is your name? What is your name? Isaac, of course, not being able to see in his old age. What is your name? And in order to get the blessing that belonged to his brother, what did Jacob say? I am Esau. I am Esau. He pretended to be that which he was not. This time, God says, what is your name? And it had to strike Jacob straight to the core of his existence. Because it wasn't so much of a question, was it? It's an accusation. It's an accusation. Because God knows who he is and what he's been about his whole life, just as surely as he knows the same with each one of us. And he answers, my name is Jacob. Essentially, he says, I am he who supplants. I am the one who takes, who displaces. Left to himself and face to face with his God, he knew it was pointless to try and mask who he really was. And the Lord said, your name will no longer be Jacob, it will be Israel. Literally, the one who prevails with God. The one who prevails with God. That's who you are now. You will prevail with me, which summons up in my mind the words of Scripture and of the funeral liturgy we prayed yesterday. That with Christ, we will gain victory. With Christ, we will gain everything. The Lord gives Jacob a new name, gives him a new future. And with this new name, Jacob is told that even with his sin, even with his failures, even with his faults, even with his terrible, terrible track record and cowardice, God still wants him. God still loves him. Despite everything that he's done, God wants him. That is the nature of the God that we are here worshiping today. Redeeming those who do not deserve it, even down to this very minute. He wrestles with Jacobs like me and like you and makes them courageous Israels whom he stands beside and holds up. He makes them ones who have striven with God and who have prevailed. The incredible thing that we have here after all of this is that after wrestling with God, the patriarch's not completely annihilated, right? He's only limping, just limping along. God could have crushed him into non-existence, into nothing. But he lets Jacob win. Lets him win. Lets Jacob prevail upon God himself. And he does it in order to bless him. And this may seem odd, but again, does he not do the exact same thing for us? We who have beaten and murdered his son, who have heaped sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression upon him as he hanged on the cross. And so, as when he wrestled with Jacob, so it was the same at the Mount of Calvary. God chooses to die in order to show his omnipotence. He chooses death to show his power. Chooses that his power be manifested only in weakness. Each one of us are those who know what it is to struggle with God. And it won't be over until the last day when the Lord comes and calls us home. Whether it's brought about by physical illness or broken relationships in our lives or dire straits in a darkened, suffering, and broken world. We are afraid. We are fearful most of the time. We're angry. At times we're only holding on by just a thread. But then finally we realize that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and yes, even the God of Jacob, even the God of Jacob is the same God who has renamed each and every one of us in the sacred waters of baptism, giving us each one the holy name of his son Jesus, that he is ours and we are his. When we find ourselves alone and in the dark, when we find ourselves confronted with the holy presence of the Lord, and we take him on in a battle of will, it's then possibly like no other time that we're able to discover that while we're there wrestling with God, all he's doing is holding us tighter, holding us more firmly to himself, that he might bless us too. Closer to the one who bears our wounds, that we too might have a future with God forever. Closer to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Closer to the Almighty Savior of the unworthy. In Jesus' name.